Solid. Okay, spot. I'll get it. Good morning, church. I hope you guys all had a great new year, right? We're in 2019 already. I remember when I was younger, my mom would always tell me the years go by faster and faster and faster, and I did not believe her. Once again, my mom was right when I did not believe her when I was younger. I honestly can't believe we're in 2019 already. My wife doesn't like to hear this, but I'm like, it's like six more years and our oldest son's out of here. Right? He moves out. Oh, hey, we talk about hope in this church. No, wow. Hey, I did have somebody ask me about the Discovering Calvary class. How do we sign up for that? And I should have mentioned that. One, you can email me, or two, on your connection card, at the very bottom, it actually says, I want to enroll in Calvary 101. It's not called that anymore, but you could check that box, and you can drop it in one of these black boxes. You can hand it to me, or you can hand it to one of the greeters or ushers who have a name tag after service, and that will get to me, and we'll get you signed up and talk to you about that. So I apologize for leaving that out of the announcements. There was just a lot of announcements this morning, some good ones. So for this new year, we're going to start a new study. We're going to spend several weeks in this study, right? If you remember, in October, we finished a six-week study, or 40 days of prayer, where we just looked at prayer. Now we're going to start a study where we look at Jesus' prayer, right? We're going to look at Jesus' last prayer. It's found in John chapter 17. We're going to spend the next several weeks just going through this prayer and what we can glean from it, what we can learn from it. Jesus does this prayer the last night that he's with his disciples, the night that he's about to go to the cross. And he's sitting with his disciples in the upper room. He had just finished his farewell address, which begins in John chapter 13 and it goes through 16. I want to encourage you, if you have time, to read that. We're going to talk about that a little bit later. And then he begins his prayer before they leave the upper room. This prayer is often referred to as the high priestly prayer. And at that time, what that means is that the high priest once a year would go into the upper room, the second temple, and he would go in there and he'd make a sacrifice and it would atone for the entire nation. And he would go in there once a year and he would do that. But when Jesus came, he was the ultimate priest. He was the high priest, and he would offer his life one time, and it would be that ultimate sacrifice that would not only cover the sins of the people, but it would completely cleanse them and save them. And Jesus is our ultimate high priest. His intercession for us is found in John 17. It's wonderful to know that the high priest is praying for us. And it's a very multi-layered level of prayer for us, showing his love for us. And as I read through this prayer and I studied it, I wrestled with this passage because there's so many layers. We could look at 1,000 different layers that we could look at with this passage and how it applies to us and what it says about who God is. Right? This is God the Son talking to God the Father, and we get to eavesdrop on the conversation. We get to hear his heart and his words, and that's pretty darn incredible. Right, to hear God the Father and God the Son have a conversation, and we get to hear what is being said. And as I read through this passage and I studied this passage, it became very clear to me that Jesus wanted his disciples to hear this passage. He wanted them to hear this prayer. And I fully believe that Jesus wanted not only his disciples to hear this prayer, but he wanted us to hear this prayer. He wanted to hear all the disciples in the age to come to hear this prayer. I'm a pretty good at inductive reasoning. So if you ask me how that happened or why I believe that, because God inspired the Bible and it's in the Bible. right? And so how many prayers did Jesus pray that were not in the Bible? Countless. But we know that this prayer is in the Bible and it was intended for us to read. Have any of you ever said a prayer where you're talking to God, but you're fully aware of who else is in the room? Right? And you're saying these words to God, but you fully intend for those other people to hear them. And you hope in some way those words stir their heart. I can tell you I've done that several times. But one of the most memorable times in my life is when my dad was on his deathbed. And I know my dad didn't know Jesus. And I sat down next to him and I started to share the gospel with him. And he says, I don't want to hear that right now. Don't talk to me about that right now. I said, can I pray with you? And he said, no. He said, go down the street and get the priest and have him come here and pray with me. I said, okay. So I honored my father's wishes and I go down to the church and I talk to him and they're not coming for whatever reason. I can't tell you why he decided not to come, but the priest said he's not coming. And so I go to my dad and I said, hey, Dad, the priest isn't coming. I said, but you remember you went to my ordination, right? I'm not a priest, but the police officers call me father, if that means anything, right? And I said, Dad, I would love to pray with you. No kidding. Some of my dad's last words to me were, I guess you will do. I took it to pray with my dad. And I got to pray the gospel. And I talked to him, and I was directed every single word to God. But in my heart, I was praying that my father's heart would be transformed, that my father would come to know Jesus. And I don't know what happened. But I prayed out loud. And with all my heart, I wanted my dad's heart to be changed. And as I read through this prayer, and I hear Jesus' heart, and as Jesus is praying to his Father, I think his hope was the same as my hope at the time, that those listening to it, their hearts would be transformed, and that we would find comfort in him, and that we would want to grow in relationship with him. And so as we go through this passage, as we go through this prayer, we're going to take a perspective as the ones listening to it. We're going to take the perspective as what are some of the things that Jesus is trying to teach us, that Jesus is trying to show us these next several weeks. And this first week, we're just going to look at some of the foundational blocks. We're going to look at the first five verses and just see what the foundation that Jesus lays as he opens this prayer. So we're going to get started. I'm going to begin in verse 1 of chapter 17. And it begins, when Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. Since you have given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you have given me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. And if we look at this, we see that it says, when Jesus had spoken these words, and what he's referring to is he had just given his final farewell. It began in John chapter 13, and it goes through 16, and then the prayer begins in 17. We don't have time to go through that entire farewell address right now, so I'm going to just summarize some of the high points. He gave us an example to follow, and he's talking about servant leadership when he washed their feet. He tells them to love others as I have loved you. He tells them to abide in me. You're the branch and I'm the vine. Abide in me. Be in my presence. Be a part of me. He tells them that the Holy Spirit is coming when he leaves. And he gives them the heads up that the world isn't going to like you. But then he says, but don't worry, because I've overcome the world. And then he goes into this prayer. And when he begins this prayer, it says he lifted up his eyes to heaven and he said, Father, the hour has come. 13 times in the Gospel of John, Jesus makes reference to this hour. To this hour, this time that something significant is going to happen. And we've had times in those times like that in our lives where there's been an event or there's been something that we've looked forward to. Right? The moment you find out that your spouse is pregnant, there's a clock to the moment, that time when that child will be born. Life-changing events. Some not so life-changing. I remember I was in the Marines, I was an intel officer, and once I got commissioned, I went to intel school. It was a long school, I don't remember how many weeks, but I remember week five. Week five was the week, right? Your top secret clearance had to be adjudicated, it had to be formalized, or else you would get recycled to the next class. And every time you had a question when you were at intel school, they said, oh, you gotta wait till week five, right? Oh, you gotta wait till week five. So every day closer to week five was a better week. I was 100% sure that when we got to week five, I was going to find out who shot Kennedy. Right? I was going to find out what really is that Area 51. Right? This is intel. I was like, oh, not only am I going to find out that Elvis is alive, I get to meet him. Right? So I was pumped up. 5 weeks. Wait till week five. Wait till week five. Wait till week five. And then week five came. And we get ushered up into this dark room, and they take all of our recording devices, to include pencil and paper. You can't have anything in this room. And you go into this dungeon-looking thing. And man, it's like Elvis is coming out of that door. And I'm sitting there, and then this little guy comes out, and it's just like you see in the movies, kind of dark, and he's light shines on him. You're like, oh, right? And they start talking about satellites. Right? Not even imagery or photos, but like how they're made. And how fast they fly in orbit. And then I fell asleep. Not sure what happened after that. Right? Don't care. Don't know. I want to see like enemy of the state stuff if you're going to talk about satellites. But no. The manufacturer of a satellite. Who cares? But that is highly classified information that we set 5 weeks to learn. And it was so important I have completely forgot. Sorry, I did not violate my clearance because I didn't tell you anything important. Right? But what is this hour that Jesus talks about? Right? I can assure you, it is way more life-changing and way more important than who makes satellites. Right? I know what this promise is. I know what this hour is. So we're going to take a few minutes and look at this hour. Starting in the second chapter of John. Right at the beginning of Jesus' earthly ministry, he's already got his disciples. He's at a wedding. And his mother says, do what he says. Right? Because they ran out of wine and there's some jars of water there. And do you guys remember what Jesus tells his mother? He says, woman. How many of you have ever addressed your mom as woman? That would not go well in my household. But Jesus worked. But here's the deal. The way that he said woman, it wasn't like, yo, woman. It was a distance himself in a relational way. Right? He said, hey, woman, like, you're not really my mother. I'm God. And he said, what does this have to do with me? My hour has not yet come. Right? So I'm not sure what happened after that. There must have been some conversation because Jesus did it anyway. So I don't know if Mary said, hey, I don't care if you're God or not. As long as you're living under my roof, you're going to do what I say. I don't know what happened, but he did it, right? He made the water into wine. And we know that his earthly ministry had begun. He already had his disciples. They were moving. And so we know that this hour that is going to come is not the beginning of Jesus' earthly ministry. There's something else that's going to happen. And then a short time period later, again, early in his ministry, Jesus says this, truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and is now here when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God and those who hear will live. That's big news, right? The hour is coming when they're going to hear my voice, right? Jesus' voice, and they're going to have life. That's really big news when the spiritually dead can hear the message of Jesus and they can believe and they can receive the gift of faith. However, in that same conversation, Jesus says this, but do not marvel at this hour, for another one is coming. Right? As awesome as that is, there's a better hour coming. There's something bigger coming. This isn't the hour that we've talked about. And then for the first time in his ministry, after Palm Sunday, so we're at the end of Jesus' ministry. He's entered Jerusalem, right? We're in the early part of Passion Week. Jesus says this, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified." And this is the hour. This is the time that everyone has been waiting for, that the entire world has been waiting for. This is a fulfillment of the promise that God made in Genesis 3, right, where God promised that he would send a rescuer to save humanity from their sin, right? This is the hour when everything would change, when sinful creatures would once again be able to enjoy fellowship with their Creator, when spiritual life would defeat spiritual death. This is the hour that all creation has been waiting for. This is the hour at which his saving work, Jesus' saving work, is accomplished in his atoning death on the cross. This is the hour. This is the time that has come. The battle's over, and we win. The battle is over, and Team Jesus wins. And as followers of Jesus, we need to live like we won. We need to live like we are victorious. Because of this hour, because of this time period that Jesus talks about, we are assured victory. Right? We're to be ready for battle. Right? We're to train, we're to study scriptures, we're to be ready for the fight that's come. But we know that the decisive battle with the enemy is over and Jesus has won. In Proverbs is a verse, and I just love this verse. It talks about the horse is made ready for the day of battle, but the victory belongs to the Lord. All right, so we have a responsibility that we need to study. We need to grow in our relationships. We need to be ready to fight because we are in a war. But on the other hand, we know we've already won. We've already won this war. I want you this week and next week to watch the NFL playoffs, these next few games, right? As the game comes to an end, they're going to show the face of some of these players, right? And there's going to be a winning team and a losing team. And if you look at the losers, the team that didn't have as many points as the other team when the time ran out, they're going to have their hands in their heads. There's going to be tears on their face. There's going to be defeat in their eyes. These are 300-pound men. And you want to walk up to them and say, "It's okay." You want to snuggle with them. Say, "It's okay, man. Life will go on." And then you look at the other team, right? They'll show the other guys, and they will be high-fiving. They'll be joyous. There'll be smiles. They'll be partying, right? These are 300-pound men that are acting like 5-year-old children. They're celebrating. Because of this hour, if you're on Team Jesus, you can live like that. You can live victorious. You can start dabbing all you want, right? As Isaac says, we've got this new video game, soccer, and every time he scores a goal, he says, "In your face!" Now, he's beat me about 100 times, so to save his voice, he only does it at the end of the game when he's won, right? We can live like that. We win, right? We don't have to worry if Satan's going to overpower us. We don't have to worry about anything if you're on Team Jesus. We have won. And when you live like a winner, your lives are changed. I want you, this hour, it changes your life. If you look at the disciples, you remember what John, you remember his first nickname? Son of Thunder, right? Son of Thunder. Didn't have a lot of patience. Some people upset him. God, just throw thunder on him. Let's wipe him out. Let's move on. What do you know John of now? Right? After the resurrection, he was called the Apostle of Love. Right, that's a 180 change. This hour changed everything. What about Peter? Right, Peter was a chicken. Right, he was a coward, denied knowing Christ. After the resurrection, what did Jesus say to Peter? "You're the rock I'm going to build my church on." This hour, this resurrection, changed humanity, changed lives of people who know Jesus. And the question for you is, how has this hour changed your life? Right? Are you a winner? Do you walk victoriously? Do you know that your God reigns supreme? Or are you still searching in life trying to figure out what's going on? This week, we got a lot of this week. This is going to be a busy week for you. But this week, I want you to think about that. I want you to look at your life and see, are you living as a victory? Are you living in the victory of Christ? And then as Jesus continues his prayer, right, Jesus asks his Father one thing, but he asks him twice. Right? Twice he asks for the God to glorify his Son in this opening prayer. In verse 1 and verse 5, it says, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. And in verse 5, and now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. Right? We understand this. We're like the disciples. We are pretty good at asking God to glorify us. Right? Do you remember the brothers, James and John, when they asked that they could sit on the right hand of Jesus? Who's gonna sit in the place of power? Right? We both want it. Who are you gonna glorify more? God, glorify us. We want this power that comes from this position. Right? When we pray, we're pretty good at asking God for his things. Right? We say, God, we want your wisdom and your strength and your peace. These are all things that we can ask for in a heartbeat. These are all things that most of our prayers are made up of. And it appears that this is what Jesus is doing. But I want to share with you a quote from a New Testament scholar from Australia. His name's Leon Morris, and he said this. He said, this part of the prayer is often said to be Jesus' prayer for himself. As he prays that he may be glorified, there's perhaps something in this. But this is not prayer for himself in the same way we usually understand this. Since his glorification is to be seen in the cross, it is a prayer rather that his Father's will may be done in him. Right? Jesus didn't pray for himself. He prayed for his Father's will to be done in him. That the Father would be glorified through him. So we have to look at this, and what is this glory that Jesus was talking about? Right, glory can be a verb or a noun, and that changes how we see it in this text. When we use it as a verb, we're talking about celebrating goodness. For example, when Boston won the World Series, we'd say like Boston glorified in the win of their baseball team. Right, we're talking about celebrating a victory. As a noun, we're talking about God's glory, his holiness, being on display and experiencing that goodness. And here's a big difference between the two. We can celebrate something without being in the presence of it. But we can't witness or we can't experience the display of something without being in the presence of it. That's really, really confusing, especially if you're not an English major, and I am not. So let me give you some examples. How many times have you been somewhere beautiful, right? Maybe the Grand Canyon, and you take a picture of it, and then you go home and you show your friends, and you're like, you had to be there. Right? It looked better if you were there, right? I remember if you watch a nature show, and a cheetah is chasing a gazelle, and they say that cheetah reaches miles of 70 miles per hour. That's pretty impressive. It's another thing to be standing at the zoo in San Diego and see a cheetah run about 3 feet away from you at 70 miles an hour. That's experiencing something. And that changes the dynamic of things just a little bit. October 20th, 1988. Anybody remember October 20th, 1988? I see Oscar out there. I think that was the last time the Los Angeles Dodgers won the World Series. Right? Hey, I'm going to tell you something. I was at the Oakland Coliseum, right? I was at the Oakland Coliseum, and I know that on October 20th, I know that night, L.A., the city, gloried in the pitching effort of Oral Hershiser. He did an amazing thing. I did not glorify in his accomplishments. I grew up an A's fan, but as an 11-year-old boy, I was sitting in the Oakland Coliseum, and I got to witness his glory. I couldn't believe what I was watching. This was true baseball glory on full display. Dodger fans, just in case you're wondering, this is an illustration. I'm not comparing Oral Hershiser to God. Some of you just had your theology rocked. I'm sorry, not sorry. Oral Hershiser is not a God. But that game, there was some glory in that game. Even as an opponent of him, I remember watching it being like, wow. Like, this is impressive. And then Bumgarner did some other stuff in the next ones, and it's like, oh, that's not that good. But we'll move on. All right? So the glory of God is a noun, and it's his goodness displayed. And glorifying is a verb, and it's his goodness celebrated. In his presence, we realize God's glory, and we're led to glorify him and celebrate his goodness and his love and his patience and his holiness. And we call this worship. And if you go through the scriptures and you see people when they see God's glory or they're faced with God's glory, what do? They cover their face, they fall to the ground, and they begin some type of worship. They glorify his glory. They celebrate his goodness. And you'll remember when they built the temple and they did the dedication, and Solomon led that dedication. And then all the people, and this is in 2 Chronicles, it says, when all the people of Israel saw the fire come down and the glory of the Lord on the temple, they bowed down with their faces to the ground on the pavement, and they worshiped, and they gave thanks to the Lord, saying, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. And we see Jesus at this time before he goes to the cross, and he is praying for the presence of God. He's praying to be in the presence of God. As awesome as God's glory is, the best part of it is being in his presence, is being with him, is experiencing that glory. And as his followers, we need to seek that glory. We need to seek his presence and stop just asking for his things. We need to ask for him. And sometimes we can get distracted by all of God's stuff, his power, his miracles, his neat things, his answer to prayer. We begin to seek those things more than we seek him. We get caught up in the photo album. We're like, oh, these are beautiful pictures. But we don't have to do that. We could just go there. We could just go to his presence. We could just be with him. Right? When Moses came down from the mountain to all the Israelites and they saw his glory, we don't have to wait for Moses. We can go up the mountain ourselves. We can be in his presence because of that hour. That veil was torn. We don't have to wait for somebody else. We can do that. Those pictures of God's glory, they don't come close to actually being in his presence. Right? In a matter of hours after this prayer, Jesus will be arrested, and he'll be beaten, and he'll be hung on a cross. He could have asked for a lot of things. There's a lot of things. He's talking to God. He's talking to his Father. He could have asked for strength or peace or comfort. But he asked for the glory of the Lord. He asked to be in his presence. What about you? When you're facing trials, when you're facing difficult times, when you're facing suffering, when you're facing long suffering, right? Not 1 or 2 or 3 hour suffering, but weeks or maybe years of suffering. Are you praying for God's things, or are you just praying to be in his presence? He's just praying to experience his glory. I want you to think about that this week. Right? This week, as you go to your time in prayer and you open up your prayer journal, your prayer book, and you start looking at some of these prayers that you have, and start asking, am I asking for God's things, or am I asking to be in his presence? This is a tough one because in my prayer journal, I've got a list of things I'm praying for. And I got a list of things that I was asking for called Jesus' things. And I was looking for one where I just said, God, please have me asking for your presence. But I was just asking for his things, for comfort, for helping, for healing this. Not one of them did I say, God, I just want to be with you. Just draw me near to you. And I would challenge you guys to look at that this week. And so if we've gone through these verses. We only covered a few so far. We can be sure of a few things. We can be sure of one thing, that the hour that changed all of human history is the hour that Jesus is referring to. And we know that that time has come. And in that hour, and when I say hour, it's this time period, this time frame. And in 40 hours or so, that will be complete. And second, Jesus reminds us of God's glory is found in him. and in his presence and not in his things, and that we should be seeking God. And in third, in this opening part, Jesus reminds them, reminds his disciples, and because it's in Scripture, it reminds us that he has full authority. This is a hard one to imagine because it's really hard to picture somebody with full authority, right? Even a dictator in a foreign country, well, he could do whatever he wants. Well, not really, because there's other nations that stop him from doing a lot of what he wants. You can pick the dictator. They're not doing all that they want, right? And the closest thing, and this is even a perfect example, is my authority with our kids, right? I would like to say in my house, I have full authority over my kids, unless Melissa's there. Then it's like partial authority, right? Melissa and I have different ways of disciplining. I'm sure none of you parents have ever ran into this. And kids know that when mom's not there and dad says things like, oh, you're going to walk home or this will get thrown away or whatever, I won't give you all my secrets, they know that will happen. They also know that if mom's there, it might not happen. Right? And there's times, I remember, I think it was Isaac, it might have been Selah, but I said, hey, if you don't do this, and I gave them the consequence. And they said, no, you won't. And I was like, excuse me? And they said, mom's here, she won't let you do that. And I looked at Melissa, and she just shook her head, right? She's like, no. And so, close as I can think of, but I can promise you this, Jesus doesn't have that problem. Jesus can do whatever he's want. His Father has given him absolute authority. And because of that, because he has 100% full, complete, absolute authority, we can rely on his authority. We can trust his authority. See, if everyone on the planet voted no, right? They all bounded together and say, Jesus, we are not going to do that. It doesn't matter. Jesus does it anyway. Right? Jesus can't be overruled. Right? Nobody can tell Jesus, you got to think about that. Oh, you can't do that. He doesn't have to check with his Father. His Father just gave him authority to see if it was okay. There's no appeals process. Jesus has full authority. In just a few hours, Jesus will be heading to the cross, and his disciples are going to scatter and hide. As I mentioned before, Peter is even going to deny knowing who he is. Right? They all will question the authority that they once believed Jesus had. Right? They saw him heal the sick and calm the storms and cast out demons. They even saw him raise somebody from the dead. But as he's going to the cross, as he's hung on the cross, they question his authority. However, right, the hour has come. And in just 3 days, they will learn that Jesus is permanently sitting on his throne with full authority over everything. Right? Jesus did not give up his authority when he went to the cross. He demonstrated his absolute authority. He spoke of this authority when the crowds were following him just a few days before this. Right? No one has authority to take anything from him. And he clearly demonstrates his authority on the cross and during the resurrection. And he told the followers this. He said, "For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down on my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father." Jesus had the authority to lay down his life. Jesus had the authority to take up his life. Jesus has rule and authority over everything and everyone in this age, right? That age when he was with his disciples, and the age to come. Jesus has authority. Here's the awesome news. Right? Jesus can do anything he wants. And right now he has the authority to build his team, to build this all-star team of those that are going to spend eternity with him. And we often look at the men sitting around the table that evening and we question, why did Jesus pick them? We hear stories and we look at scriptures. They are not what we would consider the cream of the crop. They had some deficiencies. Often they were cowards. Right? They were loudmouths. They spoke ignorantly. They lacked faith. They thought more of themselves than they should. they had a hard time understanding Jesus' teachings. Oftentimes, hey, teacher, can you say that again? Right? They would get off by themselves and they say, hey, rabbi, we didn't quite understand. Can you reword that for us? And most of the time, they just totally appeared to miss the mark. But he chose them. His grace was enough for them. His Father gave them the authority to judge all. And Jesus chose to show them mercy. How would you fit around that table with those men, with those disciples? Would you be at home with them? I think I would be. Am I a coward? Absolutely. And for some of you who heard my testimony, that's what the Lord told me. He said, follow Jesus. I said, no. He called me into ministry and I said, no. He said, okay, you coward. A servant, only when it's convenient to me. Love your enemies. I love to say goodbye to them. Die to self. Only the parts I don't like. There's some parts of me that my flesh really likes. There's parts of me that tickle my flesh, and I don't know if I'm always ready to die to them. Lack faith. Only when it requires more of me than I can do myself. Right? People say have faith, and as long as I have control, that's easy. But when you have to step out on faith, that's the question, right? If you can do it yourself, you have to ask yourself, is this really faith? I'm your pastor. I shouldn't even talk about my lack of understanding of some of the things that Jesus talks about. I shouldn't talk about my perfect ability to miss the mark. And sometimes I'm so far off, I don't even know where the mark is. And I remember on the shooting range, you know what we would say? We'd say, no impact, no idea. That means we would pull that target down, and there was no round to be seen. And sometimes that's life, man. No impact, no idea. I know I'm not where Jesus wants me. I know I'm still working that. And the only thing I can tell you is I don't know where I am, but I know I'm not where I'm supposed to be. Do you guys ever feel like that? But you have to remember this. Is that Jesus is the Son of God, is the only one with the authority to bestow life forever according to his own desires, right? Jesus, the only one with full authority, chose you, right? He chooses you. Jesus has been given this authority to judge you, but he gives you mercy. Not one of us self-centered or angry or selfish or foolish creatures deserves mercy. But because of his grace, he gives us life, right? His glory is displayed by his authority to give us grace. His glory, his greatness, his holiness is displayed by his authority to give us grace. Here's what this means. Because if there's one person that Jesus would give grace to, that the Father would tap him on the shoulder and shake his head, it would probably be me. And some of you think, no, it'd be me. None of us deserve it. I shouldn't say this because my wife's right here. Just this morning, we had a member of the church came up because my wife and I are salsa junkies. And she said, my husband made this fresh green salsa. He made it for you and Melissa. Can you put this in your office? You know what my words to her were? Don't tell Melissa I have this. This is just between me and you. This is our little secret. I'm waiting for her to get up and go to the office right now. This is our little secret. But Jesus shows his goodness, shows his authority, because he can give us that grace even though we don't deserve it, and nobody is standing behind him saying, no, you can't do that. He does it. I am proof. We are proof of Jesus' full authority. Because we know he has absolute authority, we can trust that his grace is sufficient, right? He makes the rules. He said, my grace is sufficient. So guess what? Nobody can say it's not, because he has full authority. Last point I want to make today in these opening verses. This one was interesting. But when we talk about eternal life, We're talking about quality of life, not quantity of life. Right? Jesus talks about that he has the authority to give eternal life. Then he goes on to define eternal life. I thought that was good because eternal life is, I did not have defined my way the way that Jesus defined it. And I'm wondering if that's why he defined it. Because the disciples had a different picture in their mind. And Jesus defined eternal life this way, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Eternal life does not talk about living forever. It talks about knowing God. Right? The moment a person enters into a relationship with Christ, eternal life begins, and it extends throughout eternity. Believers enjoy an eternal life now, coming to know Christ. We don't have to wait for some distant time. We can enjoy that eternal life now as we experience the rich blessings that come through our personal and intimate relationship with our Savior. Knowing God is more than some intellectual knowledge. It's so much more than that. Knowing God involves a true fellowship with Him. Eternal life is a relationship with the everlasting God. And when I talk about a relationship, I'm talking more than just the people you send Christmas cards to once a year. When we talk about relationship, we're talking about BFFs. I have a 9-year-old girl. I'm becoming very familiar with BFF. She's got 12 of them. Right? But that's the relationship that we want. Eternal life is forever rejoicing in the endless glory of being in God's presence. Right? That we seek to, that we want to be in His presence. We don't just want to play with His toys. We don't go to Him like we go to the credit card table to get the fake towel. We go to Him to be in His presence. We go to Him to experience His glory. And eternal life is living how we were created to live. And that's in fellowship with our Creator. That we do life together. That we don't just come on Sundays, say hi, walk out the doors until next Sunday. Right? That we don't open our book and read the Christmas story on December 24th, close it, and put it away in our Christmas materials until next year. No, that we have a vibrant, that we have a relationship, that we're doing life together, that when we're in the car, we spend time with Him and we pray. When we're with our family, we talk about the great things that He has done. I have a really good friend. And don't tell him this. I hope he doesn't listen to this. But sometimes when I'm depressed or I'm sad, I just call him because he's always talking about what Jesus is doing. He's always talking about the great things that Jesus does. I remember, if you guys remember this, we hired a youth guy, right? And then he didn't feel called here, and that was, we spent a lot of time working on that, and that was a sad time. And I called my friend, and I let him know what happened. He goes, "Praise Jesus, he's saving a better staff member for you. Oh, hallelujah." And I thought, all right, that's one way to look at it. He was so excited. Oh, this is awesome. God's got this really good guy for you. This is so excited. That's fellowship, right? That's relationship with the Creator. We're doing life. And it's through eternal life and knowing Jesus that we have life. Everything else is meaningless, right? And I'm pointing to Pete. If you didn't listen to Pete's message last week, you need to listen to it. It's kind of meaningless, but go ahead and listen to it. This is the whole point, right? You need to go listen to it. It is a good, good message. Pete did not get the rules. But when somebody preaches up here, one of their jobs, right, one of their jobs is to remind you why you guys hired me. But Pete did a pretty darn good job. I've even had people say, "So when are you leaving again?" But if you haven't listened to it, we're not going to spend a lot of time on that. It's going through Ecclesiastes. I want you to go back and listen to it. But life comes through knowing Jesus. Everything else is meaningless. Jesus said this, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." So as Jesus opens this prayer, and we're just in the first few verses, he lays out the foundation for the rest of his prayer. All right, we've got several more weeks we're going to be looking at this. I just want to do a quick recap because we need to understand these as we move on over the next few weeks. But first, we need to trust that the battle is won. And if you go, I put some chapters from John. If you don't remember, I'm going to encourage you again, read chapters John chapter 13 through 17 this week. Just spend some time in your word. So first, trust that the battle is won. Second, seek me, not my things. This is what Jesus is telling his disciples. You need to seek me, seek my glory, be in my presence. You can glorify my glory. You can celebrate my goodness, but you need to be seeking me. So don't worry. He has full authority. You don't have to worry about a thing. I have full authority. The world is going to hate you. That's okay. I've overcome the world. You're on my team. We win. You don't have to worry about it. And then knowing me is eternal life. Knowing who I am. This is how we get life. It's by knowing Jesus. Man, this is just the opening part of this prayer. I hope that you guys will go home and you'll read those and you'll read that prayer. And maybe even this week, you just say, hey, I'm going to read that prayer every night before I go to bed. I'm going to read those verses and hear that prayer. I want you to spend time reading his word, whether it's John 13 through 17 or John 17. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to spend more time in his presence this week than you did last week. Right? If you read your Bible once a week, do it twice a week for this next week. If you read one chapter a night, read two chapters. If you read like 20 verses, you're going to finish chapters 13 and 16 if you read that a day. And just read that and just spend time in your word. Read John 13 through 17. And I hope it will prepare your hearts these next several weeks as we look at Jesus' final prayer. Right? This is final words of God to his Father. If I had 8 hours, we would just keep going right now. Let's do it. No, I'm just kidding. Just kidding. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you just for your word. Lord, we thank you that you would share your intimate feelings and your heart with your disciples, but then you put it in Scripture so that we could read it, so we could be a part of it.